I've titled this message this morning, The Pre-Damascus Life. Because I believe this morning that there are two kinds of believers walking on the earth. There are two kinds of believers on the earth today. One, they have zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. That's what Romans 10 and verse 2 says. They have an understanding of God, but they don't have it according to knowledge. They even have a desire to know God and to love God, but they are not according to knowledge. There is another group. These are those who have encountered the blazing light from heaven. They are those who have visited the upper room and have been endued with power. These are those who have taken off their shoes in the wilderness and have observed the bush burning that would not be consumed. Thus, the title of the message, The Pre-Damascus Life. I wanted to know today, which believer are you? I want us to be challenged today about the identity that we adhere to. You know, we can look the same. As a matter of fact, we could be sitting in the same church, singing the same songs, but being two different origins, two different believers. Acts 22, verse 6 to 7 is the Apostle Paul's attempt to relay to King Agrippa what it is that had happened to him. In verse 6, we read this, "Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" The apostle was giving his testimony of how indeed he had come to a place in his life where he had to encounter something bigger than himself. Up to this point, Saul had been full of himself. Saul had been full of knowledge. Saul had been full of religion. Saul was full of zeal. But one thing he lacked was a personal encounter with the blazing glory of God that comes from heaven. Thus, the difference between the two believers that are walking on the earth today. Because I believe that when you encounter this blazing glory from heaven or the burning bush, there's something that will be birthed on the earth. If you recall with me what Moses did when he encountered the burning bush, it birthed the miraculous deliverance ministry of God on the earth. Up until that point, we had not witnessed the miraculous deliverance authority of God on the earth. In Saul's case, when he encountered the blazing light that came from heaven, it birthed the apostolic authority on the earth and built the church. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to make a statement. Without this encounter, we are a hopeless, helpless generation who will never defeat the devil and will never break through into the nations of this earth. We can have all the knowledge of God that we want. We can attend many services, read our Bibles, but without this encounter of the Holy Spirit, the blazing glory from heaven, we will not walk in apostolic authority. nor will we see the miraculous deliverance of God's authority manifested on the earth. God is not a liar. His word is true. If He said that He will heal you, then He didn't lie. And some will say, well, Pastor, you know, there's a lot of people that don't get healed. What about that? I say, what about the blazing light glory from heaven? What about the burning bush? Have we expected God to do something on our terms when He has declared in the Word how these elements are to be distributed and manifested on the earth? You know, throughout the Bible, Israel had intermarried with the world. And when they intermarried with the world, they lost the authority of their covenant. What's precious to you? What is it that holds value in your life? What could you live without? As we begin to ponder those thoughts, a lot of things pass through our minds, but in reality, those that proclaim Christ have learned to live without Him while clinging on to material wealth and the things of this world. The other day, we were in a staff planning meeting for 2008. We were discussing various activities, and two of the things that God put on my heart was a children's prayer conference to wake up the sleeping Samuels of this generation and to teach them the voice of God. And so in January, you'll be hearing about our Sleeping Samuel conference. But as we began to discuss the cost factor, one of the staff members said, well, you know, we've got to be careful because $30 might be a lot for some of our families. And I really didn't respond. I guess it was the spirit in me jumped up and said, baloney, they pay that much for one video game. They won't hesitate to pay $150 for cleats so they can play football and hope that they'll go to the NFL. Come on, somebody. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. It's all right. But I'm just wondering if we have got some kind of a imbalance when it comes to the impartation of the apostolic and the impartation of the miraculous deliverance power of God that must be witnessed on this earth. We're all still reeling from what happened just 20 minutes south of us at New Life Assembly. We're all still reeling over that. Where a woman was buried prematurely, a man, a father now fighting for his life, and a young son is incarcerated with no hope and no future. And the point of contention was a video game. My thoughts are, what can't you live without? You see, Saul was on the road to Damascus, and Damascus was the center of the earth at the time. It was the place of origin. It was the place where religions met. It was a place where he was determined to run down the church, to arrest them, to persecute them, and to murder them. He was the one that held the coat of those that stoned Stephen. As the heavens opened and Stephen received a standing ovation from Jesus. You see, Saul loved God, but he had a misguided zeal. There was something that had to do with his own accomplishments, his self, what he needed and wanted in life. Today, Isaiah chapter 61 and 1, one of my favorite verses says this: "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. And He sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Jesus quoted this scripture when He went into the synagogue, sat down and said, "Today it is fulfilled in your hearing." And from that moment, the church had been birthed. And over the centuries, there have been debates and arguments. Is it God's will to heal? Is it God's will to deliver? Is it God's will to be miraculously manifested in this generation? Is it God's plan, or was it only for the apostles? How we can help ourselves to become justified in the fact that we've not been to the burning bush, we've not been to the upper room, we've not seen the blazing light of glory from heaven, so we have to somehow theologically explain away the fact that God is not apostolic in His authority, neither is He a miraculous delivering God. Isaiah 60 says this: "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." You see, Saul got up that morning one way and went to bed that same day another way. You know what that tells me? That tells me that you don't have to stay where you are. That God can change your course of destiny in a single day. God can give you an encounter that will change your identity from a Saul to a Paul. God can intervene in your life and alter your priorities in 24 hours. The things that would be so precious and dear to you, suddenly, like Paul declared in Philippians 3, they are nothing but rubbish in one day. I'm all for being good stewards, believe me. I think we ought to be a good steward of the things that God gives us. But I'm careful today that I don't become an idol worshiper of things that are material, be it a car, be it money in the bank, be it some heirloom that's been passed down to me, be it precious stones, gold, be it banknotes or investments. I've realized that in order to operate in the miraculous power of God, I've got to hold loosely onto these things. You see, in Acts 22 and verse 6, Saul had an invasion from heaven. I said, "Lord, give me an invasion from heaven. Invade our space. Invade us with the blazing light of glory. Shine on us, Jesus. Your word said, arise and shine, for the light has come. Let it come. Let it shine brightly upon this generation." And what happened as a result? It blinded him. Immediately, Saul gives testimony that when this light shone from heaven, it blinded him. And this is the thing that it will do for us, that when we have this encounter with God, it will blind you to the things of this world. Suddenly, you can't navigate by what you see. You cannot calculate, you cannot get direction for your life by the natural qualities of life. Saul was now blinded. And the Bible tells us in this account of Acts 22 and Acts chapter 9, similar accounts, that literally Ananias had to come and take him by the hand and lead him to where God wanted him to go. I want to declare in this room this morning that God wants to invade your life, blind you to the things of this world and to the elements that have brought you guidance and direction, and put in your hand a quality life like Ananias, who was revered, who was a true disciple of Jesus Christ, who was a prophetic voice in his generation, and took hold of Saul and led him by the Spirit. Now, this is a risky proposition. I want to tell you that if you choose to experience the invasion of light from heaven, you will lose all control. Acts chapter 9 tells us of this occasion that Saul literally was blinded for 3 days. He did not eat and he did not drink for 3 days. You know what that tells me? I read that and it says he had to die. He had to die to himself. He literally went into the grave, like Romans chapter 6 declares, that we are buried with Christ, but we are raised with him in newness of life. And Saul had to die. He had to die to his own desire, his own wishes, his own hopes. He had to die to all that he had learned up to this point of what religion was all about. You see, we carry these concepts into our personal relationship with Christ. We try to make them fit, even though they're not biblical. They're traditional. They're religious. And what it causes is a lack of direction of the Holy Spirit. The Ananias, the Holy Ghost, can't take us by the hand and bring us into a place of a deeper encounter with God. Because you see, that blazing glory, that invasion from heaven was only the first encounter. When this light shone from heaven, it caused Saul to change positions. Many say he was riding upon a horse or a mule. It was approximately 120 miles from his journey there to the road to Damascus. It was about 120 miles, so more than likely he was on a horse or on a mule. And when the light shone from heaven, it knocked him off his horse. And Saul found himself lying on the floor, looking up. You can't get much lower than this. But I'm wondering if whether or not you can get a little lower than where you are. Humility. Saul had to be humbled. Saul had to be brought low. Why? Because God said that when you humble yourself, you will be exalted. Why? Because God says he resists the proud, but what? He embraces the humble. And Saul had to be humbled. He was operating in his own self-life, his own self-accomplishments, all of his pride. And God brought him low, and there he was, lying on his back, blinded, utterly dependent upon God's grace. I said, oh God, I want to be utterly dependent upon your grace. I have nothing to add to this relationship. There's nothing I can give. All I can do is surrender. I just want to surrender who I am, what I am, what I've been, what I have to you. And I'm hungry for you to empower me with your authority. God positioned him for greatness and utter dependency upon God. And I like his response. The first thing that he asked God from that position was not, do you know who I am? Do you know who I am? Do you know what I've done? Do you have any idea of the titles? What about my education? Do you realize I have a doctorate degree in theology? And he had all the equivalent. But from the position of lying on his back and blinded to the things of this world, his first utterance was this: who are you? In other words, God, I want to know who you are. I want to know you. I want to know the power and the resurrection power in your life. I want to know who you are, what you've done. I want to know your character. I want to know everything about you. I have one hope, one desire, one focus in my life. I want to know about you. It's not about me. I don't care about me. I have nothing to offer this relationship other than my surrender to you. God, who are you? We need a generation that cries out, who are you? And the second utterance, after he had positioned himself upon knowing who God was what do I do now? What do you want me to do? It's not what I want to do. It's not about my daytime or my schedule. It's not about what I like or don't like. It's not about who I like and who I don't like. This is all about what you want. Can you imagine a church who's had an encounter with a divine invasion from heaven, who's positioned us in utter humility, and we die completely to ourselves, and the responses we have to God is, who are you, and now what do you want me to do? Can you imagine that kind of a church on the earth? There is that kind of a church on the earth. But there is also the pre-Damascus Road church as well. They have a zeal for God. They have a hunger for knowing God. They have a knowledge about religion. But they have no position of power. No longer my agenda, God. You run the show now. Bible says in verse 9 of that particular text, Acts chapter 22, it says that those that were with him saw the light but didn't hear the voice. What God wants from our life is for others to witness that we've had a divine invasion. When I look at you, I better see the glory. When I look at you, I want to see humility. I want to see utter dependency upon God. I want to know that you know him. They saw the light, but they didn't hear the voice. Because the voice was personal. The voice was between God and Saul. The voice, the conversation didn't take place in the outer courts. It took place in the Holy of Holies, where only the priest could go once a year. Suddenly on his back, blinded, Saul was taken into the presence of the Lord. And there God began to speak to him about who he was, what he would accomplish, and who God is in his life. We are too dependent upon someone else's encounter with God today. We flock to the latest revelation of some preacher. We want to know what God is saying to you. So we could dictate our lives as a result. No, wait a minute. What is God saying to you? We regurgitate sermons. We hear sermons and we preach them from other people's sermons. We almost fashion our Christianity after others' Christianity, without ever hearing from God for ourselves. When you encounter this divine invasion, church, you've got to go into the Holy of Holies and listen to what God the Father has to say and what he wants you to do and what it is all about, because he has something to tell you. Something to tell you that I can never tell you. Something to preach to you that I will never preach. Something to give you direction that no prophetic word could ever give you. You see, you must press in and go into the Holy of Holies. There you must come past the offering of Christ. There you must come past the golden basin of washing by the word. There you must press in past the prayer and past the incense and past the worship and get into the glory of God and say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And that's why God's put in my heart. He said, "Your sons and daughters shall prophesy." And we've got a Samuel generation that's in children's church. You have a Samuel generation that has been birthed in the house of God. But our problem is many of us as parents have not dropped them off at the church without picking them up again. You got to give your kids over to the house of God. You got to give your family over to the kingdom of God. And Hannah had to walk away. The lamp of Israel had almost gone out. Eli was corrupt. Hophni and Phinehas were corrupt. And God said, "No, my church will not be corrupted. I will birth in the same house a prophetic voice that will declare the word of the Lord." Politics will not answer this in this world. You cannot depend on who's going to be the next president. All right. You get direct mails. You watch TBN. You hear all these preachers telling you that you need to vote for this party and vote for that party. Let me just go on record by saying this. You had better get to the holy place to hear from God. You had better find yourself dying to self. You'd better be blinded to this world. Let the world deal with the world and the church deal with the church. George Bush has nothing to do with the church. He'll never build the church as president of the United States. Hillary Clinton, if she is elected president, will not destroy the church. The gates of hell shall not destroy the church. I don't care what reprobate is put into the office. We put all our efforts in electing some human that they will control our future. Put your efforts in lordship of Jesus Christ. Let Jesus be the Lord of your life. The only thing I see in the Bible is that we're to pray for those that have authority over us. Never tells us that we're to spend money on luncheons and join a party and campaign for a political figure. I never read that in the Bible. Saul had an encounter with God that was designed for him. Paul was told to go to Damascus when he was on the way to Damascus. I found that very interesting as I read that scripture. When he got up, Jesus didn't say, "Okay, now go back to Jerusalem and preach." He said, "No, go into Damascus and there I'll tell you what I want you to do." Because Damascus was the center of the world. Damascus was the place that religions clashed. Damascus is where you had to make a choice. Here's what the Holy Spirit was saying to him. Go to the place of decision. Go to the place of decision. I'm not so sure that after we've walked the aisle and received Christ at a church service, have we ever made a subsequent decision to do what he says. 1 Kings chapter 18, the great prophet said this, "How long shall you waver between two opinions? Come to a choice, come to a decision. If God be God, serve him. If he's not, go back to the world. Don't play games. If you're going to sin, you might as well enjoy it. Go all the way. Quit feeling guilty." Verse 17 of Acts 22, encounter again, a subsequent encounter again as a result of this blazing glory of light, says this: "Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem, was praying in the temple, that I was in a trance." I was in a trance. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, God wants to take us into a trance state. Vision, condition. But prayer precedes the trance. God wants to impart truth to us that will change nations. We are on the precipice of change. He was lost in the presence of God. He had a new perception of life. When you get lost in the presence of God, you will get a new perspective on life. Until you have been in that trance, that presence of God, you will remain the same. You'll remain the same. Only God can change a man's life. And now Saul was being transformed into Paul. He had a new perception. You know what he saw? Jesus is everything. Jesus is everything. Jesus is everything. Not the pursuit of material things. Not the pursuit of reputation. Not the pursuit of gold and silver. Jesus is everything. Not the pursuit of dignitaries knowing my name, of reputation being established, not the fact that people consider you to be a wonder on the earth because of your revelation that you get and your anointing. No. Jesus is everything. The Bible says that he was baptized. He immersed himself in the Word of God. The Word of God must be like soil building an inner structure to your life. So when revelation comes, it can grow within your spirit. We must feed ourselves upon the Word of God. Church, this is an hour that there is a shifting in the kingdom of God. The only hope of this region and this nation is not a political party. When will we learn that? Has things really changed since 7 years ago? Are we in revival now because George is in office? Were we out of revival when Bill was there? I don't know. What do you think? I don't think it had a thing to do with my walk with God. I like what he said in that verse 21 of Acts 9. He says this to Paul. Let me begin reading there in verse 19. He says this: "So when he had received food, he was strengthened, and Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, 'Is this not he who destroyed those who called his name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ." I like what the Message Bible says. Saul wasted no more time. The Bible says that we can redeem the time. Isn't that a great blessing of God? No matter how much time you've been wasting in your Christianity, you can redeem it. Isn't that God's grace? I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the hours I've spent in front of video games and TV. Thank you, Lord, for the hours I've spent at the shopping mall. Thank you, Lord, for the hours that I've been concentrating on me, myself, and I. Thank you, Lord, that I can redeem every minute for the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. We've got to stop wasting time. The days are evil. And evil is abounding all around us. And there is only one remedy for evil. That's the power of God. And the power of God must come through the church. That was Jesus' decision. I said, Lord, why didn't you just do this for us? Why did you choose us? He said, because I wanted to partner with you. I want you to be my partner in this. I want to ask this question this morning. Where have you been wasting time as a Christian? I said, now wait a minute, Pastor. Are you trying to tell me that if I'm going to give my life to Christ, that's all I have to do is pray and read my Bible? Not all you have to do, because if you're a mother, you got to take care of your children, you got to cook, and you got to go shopping. And there's all natural things that God has given us as stewards to do. But our primary focus has to be our intimacy with God. Yes. It is not a new Christianity. It is really the restoration of the original Christianity. The indictment is upon us. To attend church 2 times a month is the national average. Because we don't value it. What we value, we embrace. I mean, if we ate physical food 2 times a month, how many would do that? I mean, none of us. We eat 3 to 6 meals a day. I mean, think about it, really. But we have forsaken the assembling of ourselves together. Not because I need to count heads. It doesn't matter to me. I'd preach if there were 12 here. I don't care, really. It doesn't matter to me. The word is the word, and I don't always speak it to people. I'm speaking now even to powers and principalities of the air who need to hear the position of this house. The position of this house is one of humility, one of utter dependency upon God. We're blinded, we've died to self, and we're not going to elevate ourselves. And our first utterance is, who are you? And our second utterance is, God, what do you want us to do? So I declare that to powers and principalities of the air today. If you think you're going to come in here and tantalize us with things of this world, you are defeated in Jesus' name. So I'm not necessarily always preaching to people. And nor are you. When we made that confession earlier of that prayer, you were making declarations to those beings, spirit beings, who think otherwise. And like Elijah said, choose this day whom you're going to serve. Somebody needs to make a decision. Somebody needs to make a declaration. Somebody tell me where you are in your faith. Who are you? And what do you want me to do? Somebody has to open their mouth. And what they did in the Bible, in that First Kings scripture, they said they answered him not a word. This is a generation that's answering God not a word. But there is a sleeping Samuel generation that's going to rise up in the middle of the night, and God's going to call them by name. Samuel! Samuel! And Samuel will rise up. And he'll come to Eli and say, what do you want? He said, no, I didn't call you. See, we for time and time and time have thought it's the church, it's the preacher, it's the deacons, it's the elders, it's all the big wigs in ministry that we've got to go to get a word from God. And finally, Eli recognized, this must be God. Next time you hear the voice, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And Samuel's life was utterly changed forever. Oh God, give us a generation who will go to bed tonight with the expectation of hearing you call their name. It is our only hope. It is our only hope in this hour of great evil that's abounding over the world. Do you feel it, church? Do you hear it, church? Do you sense it, church? The West Coast of America is on fire. The midsection is in a flood. And the eastern seaboard is in extreme, severe drought. Oh, where are you all going for dinner after church? You guys going to watch the Browns? Ooh, 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 go Browns. I mean, there's nothing wrong with watching the Browns. Give us sons of Issachar who know how to discern the times. Our altars should be flooded with prayer intercessors. Our altars should be full of tears. Our altars should be crying out for a generation that is plunging into an eternal hell. Do you think 1 minute today, for 1 minute, that people are not plunging into an eternal hell? They are going in record numbers into an eternal hell. And so what can I do? What can I do? I was reminded while being in Haiti, this last time we were on this beach area and two of the children went into the water and brought us back a starfish. Beautiful starfish, huge. And a couple of the people wanted to keep them. And I said, no, you can't do that. If you take them out of their element, they die. And the Holy Spirit quickened me and he said, that's what happened to my people. They're out of their element and they're dying. They're out of my presence and they can't breathe. And the little story, you remember the seashore full of starfish and a little boy walking down the sand and picking one up and throwing it into the ocean and picking up another and throwing in the ocean. And there were literally thousands of starfish all over the beach. And an older man walked up and said, son, you, what are you doing? You could never save all these starfish. It's not going to make the difference. And the little boy picked one up and threw it in the water and he said it made a difference to that one. We can't save the entire world. We can't save the entire county. I know that, but you can make a difference in one person's life. You can make a difference in somebody's life. Pick them up. Put them back in their element. They were created in the image of God. They were created in the breath of God. Put them back into the breath of God. What a time we live in. I guess we have to decide, will you live in a pre-Damascus Road experience or will you live in a post-Damascus Road experience? Are you wasting time today? What is it that's precious to you? Philippians tells us in chapter 3 and verse 7. Let me read the scripture with you in Philippians chapter 3 and I'll conclude with this verse. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, great apostle writes this. Maybe we understand now why he could write this way. The very credentials these people are waving around at as something special, I'm tearing up and throwing out with the trash. Along with everything else I used to take credit for. And why? Because of Christ. Yes, all the things I once thought were so important are gone from my life. Compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant. It's dog dung. I've dumped it all in the trash that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by Him. I didn't want some petty, inferior brand of righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules when I could get the robust kind that comes from trusting Christ, God's righteousness. I gave up all that inferior stuff so that I could know Christ personally, experience His resurrection power, be a partner in His suffering, and go all the way with Him to death itself. If there's any way to get in on the resurrection from the dead, I want to do that. I was praying in Haiti and God spoke to me again and there I had a really prophetic time in many areas of my life. But for nearly 28 years of this ministry, we have battled the bastion of lack of finances. Every week it's a laborious praying through, oh God, meet the need, meet the need. Every week, if you look in the bulletin, I think we publish it, it's 3,000 below what we need, 5,000 below what we need, 2,000 below. Then suddenly it's 3,000 above, thank God, and then it's 2,000 below. And we think, God, I know you can help us make this, and we shift from here, and we pay this, and then we don't pay that, and then we wait till they call us and say, if you don't pay us, we're going to shut it off, and then we pay it. And I said, you know what, Lord, the very first day of my ministry here, the very first day Satan came to attack finances in this church. And here's why. He knows that with vision and with a heart for the nations, we would tear his kingdom up. I had been elected as your pastor in this church in 1981. Upon hearing the good news and greeting the people of the church and thanking them for their confidence in some young kid that didn't know much, a beautiful woman by the name of Erica Neubauer came to me and hugged me and congratulated me. She was the treasurer of our church. She walked back from congratulating me and hugging me to her seat in the pew in Building 1 and collapsed over by an aneurysm and 3 days later died. She had all the money, all the finances, all the checkbooks, all the records of everything that the church owed and every accounting book that we had in her garage at home. Nobody knew anything. She did it all. The church was very small back then, and that's the way it was. And the Lord reminded me that the very moment I stepped into this office, Satan attacked finances. And from that day on, this ministry has always struggled. And I said, you know what, God? I am not going back to a struggling church financially anymore. And I am not going to necessarily speak to the people. You see, I'm speaking now to powers and principalities of the air. So you get to listen just for a moment. And so I spoke in prayer over this last 2 weeks, and I said, it is going to end on October 28th. The selfishness of the people, the blinded eyes. You know, I'm tired of people coming to me and saying, well, I can't afford to give. Okay, I understand that. You can't afford to give. Why can't you afford to give? Sell the boat, sell the golf club, sell the TV, get the Xbox out on eBay, get rid of it. You say, well, I can't do that. I mean, I'm not making my monthly payments. See, there is a point in time in this ministry. As we sit here today, we have to have $5,000 to $6,000 more come in every week if we're going to continue to do what God's called us to do. We have to have it. It has to happen today. And so I'm making a declaration that it will happen today. Because I'm going to ask the question again, what's important to you? The kingdom of God is important. And people have said to me, oh, you know, Lorraine, it's got a high unemployment rate and people aren't working. That's baloney. That's just like the people can't afford to send their kids on a youth event for $30 when they can buy one video game for $50. That's just not the truth. We chose not to send them. And it's the same thing with church finances. We choose not to give because we've chosen to give to other things. But I'm going to ask you today to repent. To repent and reprioritize your life and make this ministry a priority. I just want you to make it a priority. We're believing God for a building in the east location. It's a St. Jude's Catholic Church that closed. We have a history of buying churches that have closed. That's what this church was down here, Coconuts. It was a Lutheran church. And we bought it. They want $3.7 million for there's the building right there. Seats 1,800 people. It's got no heat system in it. It's got an old boiler system. The roof leaks and it's full of mold. You say, what do you want that building for? Because it's got a location right on the highway and it seats 1,800 people. And I'm not paying for it. God gave us a word that he'll bring kings from the east who will lay down gold, frankincense, and myrrh at the feet of what's being birthed in that region, Jesus. And they'll pay for it. Somebody will agree with me. I think that'll be all right. We owe just a little under $1 million left on this facility. Some people think we have it all paid off. We don't have it paid off. We owe just under $1 million. I think there's enough money in here. We could pay that off today if we chose to. I really do. I feel like you have that much money in your IRAs and in retirements and all those things that it could be done. And you still wouldn't even hurt. But the point being is, let's put an end to it this morning. I was in Haiti and I struggle every month to make that almost $4,000 payment to Destiny Village to feed those children, educate them, clothe them, care for the facility, pay the workers that help take care of those children and change their life. And I had to take money from some other bill in order to pay it this last month so those kids could eat. And I said, God, I can't go down there and tell those children we have to stop our support. When in missions, our church sometimes receives $400 in a week to give to others around the world. And the Bible says that if you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord. Matter of fact, the Bible also says if you give to the poor, you will be blessed. I'm just asking for a reprioritization of your life to say, you know what, I believe I've wasted a lot of time and wasted a lot of money and stuff that doesn't have any real significant eternal value. So I've waited till now to receive our morning tithe and offering because I believe that God will move upon your heart and we will see the turnaround time, not just one Sunday, but every week. Every week. I want to declare that over this today. Every week we will see the $5,000 increase and we'll never go back. And it'll be enough to pay all the requirements of this ministry. And you say, well, Pastor, I don't know. I just don't agree with the way money's being spent here. Sir, come talk to me and I'll show you every penny where it goes. There's no money misappropriated here. There's no person overpaid here. I'm doing two churches. I don't get paid for that. I get paid for one. I didn't ask for a more increase. I pay for my own gas to drive out there. Church don't even pay for my gas. I don't turn my gas bill in or my computer bill or any of those things. I pay them for myself, which rightly an office ought to pay for because I know the church would be burdened for that to be turned in. So I pay for it myself. See, don't ever think that. Don't let the devil lie to you. But I want us to make a statement today that the house of God is a priority to us. Amen? Amen. So if you're making a check, make it out to CNC. Glory to God. The offering envelopes are there before you. And I want to say today, I want to call you to the road called Damascus. And I want to believe God with you today for your breakthrough. Father, bless those that are giving today. Use them for your glory. Cause them, oh God, to shine like they've never shone before. I'll give you praise. I'll give you glory as we walk to your throne room today, Lord Jesus. As we not only stand at the door, but that we walk in and behold your glory and behold your presence. Bless the people today, Father. And we bind the Satan. We bind his demonic powers and strongholds. And we say that it's done. We say that it's done. And we just want to thank you now, Lord, that we have more than enough. Thank you, Lord. Can I get somebody to thank him with me? Thank you, Lord. 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 Amen. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Pray for us. Pray for us because like in about 60 seconds, I'll be in a car driving 50 minutes to the other location where 300 people are already waiting to hear the word of the Lord. That we would have safety on the road, that the angels would go before us. We'd have the physical stamina to do what we're doing. God's called us to make a mark that cannot be erased. Amen. So let's receive the offering this morning. Let's rejoice as we give. Let's celebrate the goodness of the Lord. Patrick and Jackie just got back from Australia. He's going to sing and minister to the Lord while you are giving this morning. God bless you, Patrick. Check, welcome check. Back.
Check. Testing 1, 2. Worship you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that your word pierces the darkness. Thank you for the power, for the resurrection life in Jesus. I strive to reach the mountain peak. My high school friend is blasted. I see his ashes. His soul's forever trapped in hell's casket. You say I'm chosen, but this world looks to me and they call me. And the pain, it hurts. My tears fall. I see my brother's hearse. First pock, biggie, then pun. Now it's my own blood in the dirt. The poor die slow, the good die young. While the wicked and rich live lavish. Closed casket, plastic. The ghetto cries while the high class laugh. My heavenly father, if you hear me, help us. Life is trapped. The darkness, fill the form of a void. He said, let there be light. See a lightning flash and stars expand and rip through the night. Through the emptiness when death entangles, spirit arise. Shine, rip through darkness, fire spark the lies. Through the form of a void, he said, let there be light. See a lightning flash and stars expand and rip through the night. Through the emptiness when death entangles, spirit arise. Shine, rip through darkness, fire spark the lies. Thank you, Jesus, that your fire burns away every lie. I thank you for the 70 lives, Lord, that were changed in Australia. God, I thank you that even here in Lorain, that you're starting a revolution in our church, God. I pray that we would press into you, Lord, that we would desire you more than anything else in this earth. Thank you for saving me. I could have been close casketed, locked up for my whole life, but you stepped in, snatched back the angel of death. I owe you my life. When the guns blazed, my death was certain. Still, you showed me mercy, so I became a living sacrifice. My Lord, you are so worthy. When the sky turns black, the rain is falling. Feel you drawing, hear you calling. I hear you calling, calling me home. Call us home, Jesus. Through the darkness. Through the darkness, though the form of it void, he said, let there be light. Seeing lightning flashes, stars expanding, rip through the night. Through the emptiness, when death entangles, spirit rise, shine, come, rip through darkness, fire spark the lies. Through the form of it void, he said, let there be light. Seeing lightning flashes, stars expanding, rip through the night. Through the emptiness, when death entangles, spirit rise, shine. Rip through darkness, fire spark the lies. Thank you for saving me, Lord. Thank you, Father. Worship you, Jesus. Come on, let's worship him. We worship you, Father. I thank you that through the darkness of this world, your light can penetrate. There's no darkness too great for your light to penetrate. I thank you, Father, that you've called us for such a time as this. I thank you, Lord, that you placed something inside of us that can change the course of history. I thank you, God, that you've called this church to shake the foundations of this region, to shake the foundations of this state, to shake this nation, God. I pray that we will believe you, that we will believe you are who you said you are. We worship you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise you, Lord. Feet, church. Amen. Thank you. You know, there's one thing that God showed me when we went down there. And for you guys that don't know me, my name's Patrick. How you doing? Most of you guys know me. But I grew up in the projects. I grew up, people always telling me I was never going to be nothing. People telling me I was never going to amount to anything. And just last month, my wife and I, we went on our second trip to Australia, and we saw 70 young people get saved, 70 young adults get saved. And you know, there's one thing that God showed me, that no matter who you are, no matter what your background is, God has called you to do amazing things. Don't fall into this mentality that this is all there ever will be, that where you're at in life, this is how it's always going to be. Just believe God is who he said he is. And man, you press in, just like he was preaching this morning. You press in, man. God will, he'll show you things. He'll take you to places you never even dreamed possible. God bless you guys.
Close our eyes for just a moment, church. Bow our hearts before Jesus. We ask him. Closer to his presence. Just right there where you're at. Just begin to say, Jesus, show me who want you to tell me what to do. I want you to tell me what to do with every second, every minute, every hour, every day, every week, every month, every year. I just want you to direct me. I want to live in the throne room, God. I want to be like Enoch and become not. I believe that Enoch lived so much in heaven that he became dangerous on earth. And I want to be like Enoch. Come on, tell him. I want to be not. I want to be dead to myself and alive to you. With your hands raised in worship this morning, can we just make that our anthem? No longer I who live, Jesus, it's you who live in me, touching this world with your love. Oh, reveal yourself so strongly, God. Reveal yourself so strongly that you overpower us, God. You take over every minute. Hallelujah. Father, for those who are hurting in this place this morning, there is healing available right now. Living virtue falling from heaven in this room right now. You be healed in Jesus' name. Jerry, we speak to you now. You're in a coma, but we speak to you. The prayers of the saints right now are speaking. The powers and principalities are holding you. And we declare, Jerry, that you shall live and you shall not die. For the wonder, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall live and proclaim the works of the living God. Hallelujah. If you need prayer this morning, our altar ministers are coming forward right now. There's an anointing for healing in this house right now. If you need prayer, you come to this altar right now. Come on, you just make your way from where you are. If you know somebody, you say, I want to stand in the gap for somebody today. Somebody I know is hurting. Somebody I know is infirm and needs a touch from heaven. You come right now. We're going to loose health into their body. By the stripes of Jesus, we're going to declare and proclaim health and healing in the mighty, matchless name of Jesus this morning. We thank you, Lord God, that strife and division is broken in this house this morning. Church, with me, come on, lift your prayers to the Lord and say, break strife in this house, God. Break strife and division and bring unity, God. Form us together like clay, God, that we walk in unity and purpose for the things of God on the earth, God. We thank you that provision is in this house. We thank you that the miraculous power of God is available this morning. We thank you for touching the heavy-hearted right now. Matt, where are you, Matt? Matt Newman, where are you? What we're going to do for Matt today. We're going to put the devil out there right now, church. We're going to put him out there. Not for any man's glory. And that's, what's wrong with you, Matt?
Well, I have a bacterial infection in my throat. Man, it's starting to muck up. But they did strep tests. They've done lino tests. Negative, and I've had to get x-rays, CAT scan, blood drawn, all that mess. I went and saw a specialist, and they said that they think it's mono, but my doctor called, and he was like, there's no way it can be mono. We did tests for that. So, I mean, then the specialist I saw is like insisting that it is mono. So, they're not exactly sure what's going on, but like, hurts for me to swallow. I have like a bacterial infection and stuff.
Amen. So let's put the devil out here this morning, church. Amen. Can you reach a hand forward right now? Elders, can you come? Lay hands on him. The Bible declares we shall lay hands on the sick and they will recover. The Bible says The prayer of faith shall raise the sick from their sick bed. And so, devil, we speak to you now. We declare for the glory of God, man, you be healed in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. We thank you that you are the healed of the Lord right now, man. You walk in the provision of Christ's death upon Calvary, not for the glory of man, but that the name of Jesus would be magnified and glorified. Lord, I thank you, God, right now that he is healed in Jesus' name. I thank you, God, for comforting the Newman family in their loss. Oh, God, send them comfort and peace and hold them this morning. We give you praise and thank you for the miraculous works in this house this morning. If you need a touch this morning, come for prayer. God bless you. Live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. We'll see you Thursday night. Services on Thursday have been incredible. You might want to come out and check them out, church. Thursday night, 7 o'clock. Bless you as you go.